Just going to say I'm blessed to get to work with Bill pretty frequently, and he's one man that is always prepared. But who hasn't done that when there's a couple songs by the same title? I certainly have. And in fact, in California, when I was a new Christian, you know, they put the song numbers right there so I could just glance and the next song is 167. And then one day, they put it forward on a wall like that without my knowing it, and I look over and I can't see what my songs are. So I thought, okay, well, let's sing such and such. And about halfway through it, I said, did we already sing that song? And of course, everybody went like this. So I think song leading is the hardest of all the things that we leaders do. That's my opinion anyway. But how amazing is the Word of God? Amen. You know, I don't have to say that because that's why you're here. Every one of you is here because you have stood on the promise of God. You've dedicated your life based upon the great promises that God makes, that He always fulfills, and the truth that He tells us that saves our soul. So that's why you're here, because you know it's amazing. And to prove the point, His Word has transformed us. We were living in darkness. God rescued us out of darkness to become children of light. And the difference is day and night, if you'll forgive the pun. But it is absolutely amazing. There's some good books in the world. I've read a couple 2 times. Wouldn't mind reading them 3 times. But the Bible, I'm close to 30 now, 30 times recently for the book of James that I'm teaching. And I'm still discovering things, connections that I didn't see just the reading before. It's just incredible. And it has 2 things. The Bible has 2 main ingredients. One is truth. One is promises. That's what it's full of. And Jesus, in praying to God about His disciples, asked the Father, He said, sanctify them. In truth, set them apart, make them special, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. That's what it is. Every sentence, every precept, every thought is truth. And you know that. But I think it's good to repeat it sometimes and just acknowledge that that's why I'm here, because of God's promises and because of His truth. On the same vein, in John 8:31, Jesus was saying, not just to His 12 disciples, but to all the people that were around Him, those that were good and His followers, those that were evil, He said, if you continue in My word, if you read it, know it, and live by it, if you continue in My word, then you are truly disciples of Mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What an awesome promise that we have. Amen. From Jesus right there. And boy, before I go to the next point, don't we need that freedom? Even now, as we become children of light, children of God, we're not perfect yet. We're perfect in the sense that Jesus' blood cleanses us from every sin. But we're not complete. We have room to grow. And so look in His promises. We're working on those things and enjoying our walk and seeing how God can change someone like me or you into someone that He calls His child. That's just so impressive to me. So I want to say this, since we're talking about truth and we're talking about promises, that every promise, every single one, it's not just there to take up space, so it takes John a little bit longer to read the Bible. That's not why it's there. Every single promise has the intention of helping us. Every single promise is in there to enrich us. Because it's real easy sometimes, you know, be reading your Bible late at night and our eyes gloss over, and that's human and that's okay. But it's real easy to read a promise and miss some of its power. But everyone you come across is meant for our blessing, every single one, and to accomplish His plan. In Ephesians 1:4, it says, just as He chose us in Him, in Jesus, before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless in Him. He planned our salvation before He made the world. That's incredible. And some of your friends probably don't know that. Every promise has the same goal, to help and enrich us. So, I think I did one sermon on promises years ago, but I'm still learning, and here I am, an old man and a longtime student of the Word. And I said to myself, it looks like I could divide promises into two categories, and maybe there's many other ways, but two that jump out at me. One category of promises would be the promises that are fulfilled the moment you are baptized into Christ. They're fulfilled at that moment. And by the way, praise God, six people transferred from the kingdom of darkness into God's marvelous light recently. Chris Jewett, Scott Hill, Casey, then her brother Topher, then their brother Colin, and then Christine. Six people in, 6 or 8 months? Praise God, look at the transformation. Incredible. So there are promises fulfilled at that very moment that just happened recently for three of you. Some of those are this, and there's more. But Acts 2:38, the moment you're baptized, two things happen. Your sins are forgiven, Acts 2:38, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. From the moment you're baptized, you can read in Acts 19, 1 Corinthians 3, Acts 2:38, the moment you're baptized biblically, the Holy Spirit moves into you. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which does include salvation, but we are now the temple of the Holy Spirit the moment we're baptized. Another one, we're born again. That moment, not before, and not a day later, but when we're baptized, it says, our old person is crucified with Christ, done, toast, gone. And we walk in newness of life, Romans 6:4. We've heard it so much. I know you. Who doesn't know that? I get that. But some people don't. Some people, perhaps, in our auditorium today, or that are watching on YouTube, don't know these things. And it's worth speaking them again because they're so wonderful. Another promise that's immediate is we receive, according to 1 Peter 1:4, an inheritance that's imperishable. In easier words, we get eternal life. It will never fade. It won't rot or rust. It's imperishable. Immediate promises among many others. There's another category then. You can probably guess what it is because it's going to be the opposite. There are promises that are not fulfilled when we're baptized. They're not automatic. They're not just yours because you became a Christian. But God wants you to have them. He wants them to be ours. So some examples. Well, I'll just say this, that we have to choose these promises. I want that one, Lord. In Matthew 5, some of the promises that Bill read, I need that one. That's still missing in my character and in my spirit. I want that one. Or we choose not to. That happens. The promises that are not automatic require action, effort, along with the decision. God's promises are offered to us to make life the best it possibly can be. I've said that already. We're saying it again. But it takes a diligent, focused effort to see the results. Some of them may have been naturally yours. You may have been a gentle person before you became a Christian. Or you may have been like some of the rest of us in this room that weren't so gentle. and they didn't choose to be. But it takes work, hard work, to enjoy the promises of God. We're calling today, I'm calling it, pursuing the promises of God. That word pursue, Paul said it to Timothy twice, once in 1 Timothy, once in 2 Timothy. He said, pursue righteousness. He never says pursue God's promises. But it's the same thing. Because our righteousness is based upon the promises of God. If you do this, I'll do this. It's based upon the truth of God. If we pursue righteousness, we're going to pursue a gentle spirit. We're going to pursue being a peacemaker along with the promises that come from that. So one of the examples is 1 Matthew 5:7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. The promise is this. They'll be blessed. And blessed means a couple of things. It means happiness. You'll have inner satisfaction. If you're merciful, you get something for that. But it also means that God's hand is upon you and God is behind you and pleased with you if you are blessed in the sense that Jesus talks about it right here. So the promise is you'll be blessed, but the choice is this. I have to choose to be merciful. And look, I'm not the only one that finds that a challenge sometimes. I know, because I have friends that are Christians, would you believe it or not? Some Christians have a real difficulty forgiving, especially certain harm that they've suffered, maybe when they were young, or in the church by someone that shouldn't have done it. But being merciful can be a real chore. It can take a lot of prayer, focus, devotion, and effort to become merciful. So it's not automatic, but it has a blessing behind it, a promise behind it. Here's another one you're well aware of. Do not worry then, saying, how many Christians fight with worry? I'm way better. It might only be 10% of what it used to be. I still struggle with worry. It's one of the toughest ones I've had to battle with. But he says, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles, that in this sense it means those that aren't Christians yet, for the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So the promise, you don't need to worry because God's going to give you all the essentials of life, your food and your clothing, your necessities. But the part that takes diligence on our parts, putting the kingdom first. A challenge, as all of us can probably attest to. Putting God's righteousness first. That's the part that God's looking for from us, and the promise will come. I say it probably every other time that I preach, but we have new people sometimes. When we talk about seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, we're not talking about perfect living. That doesn't exist. 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. Instead of perfect living, we're talking about devoted living. Living with our focus on Jesus. Living with our focus on pleasing our Creator who made us and enjoying the blessings that come with that devoted living. Amen. So he gives us all the physical things we really need, but it's a conditional promise based upon our putting our priorities in order. Now, last week we talked about the acrostic feed. Feed is just a memory device for God's promises and four of the things they provide, if remember. It's pretty easy. So F stands for the foundation. God's promises the foundation of our faith. That's why we became a Christian, because of the things he promised us. The E, the first E stands for evidence. God's promises and their fulfillment are evidence of his power, that he can declare the end that hasn't come yet from the very beginning. 1,000 years from now, he declared in Psalm 22, I'm going to have, he doesn't call him the Savior, but he's talking about the Savior. I'm going to have the Savior crucified. And as you remember, crucifixion didn't even exist for 500 more years after the Psalm 22 was written. No one can do that. His promises are evidence of his power. They also encourage us. Oh, I'm losing track again. I'm all worked up. God says, you know how the story ends. You're going to come home to me someday. Settle your spirit. I have you. And I love you. And finally, promises give us direction. Oh, if I want to receive mercy, I need to be merciful. So they tell me what direction to move in and think in, because in Jeremiah 10, 23, it says, man, people cannot direct their own steps. We don't know how. We need God's help. And again, most of us can raise our hand and say, that's for sure. I didn't do so well before I knew the love of God, his promises, and his truth. Anyway, so they give us foundation, they're evidence of its power, they give us encouragement, and they give us direction in our life. That's some of the purposes of God's promises. Everything that's worthwhile in life, we find through his truth and his promises. So I want to share with you a few promises. I tried not to pick any you're not aware of, purposefully. But there's hundreds and hundreds, and I haven't scratched the surface. So here's one. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And our spirits need that rest sometimes. But there's a promise, the requirement on our part, we need to come to him. We need to devote our life to him. We say, I'm yours now, Jesus. You direct my steps. Another promise, 1 Peter 4:13. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. I love that. We can start rejoicing with exultation now, but especially so on the last day of life or the day that Jesus comes, whichever comes first. And that happens when we share in the suffering of Jesus, and we do right now. Whether it's right or not, I'm not here to say, but right now, we don't have our whole family here. It's against the law. We're not supposed to have more than 50, and we don't, 50 plus staff, just so you know. But in many ways, a Christian will suffer the sufferings of Christ. Here's another one. Proverbs 11, 28. He who trusts in riches will fall. Not he who is rich. Not he who has been blessed by God. But he who puts his trust in riches. The one who says, I'm good because I have enough money to take care of any issues that come up in my life. And God says, that's not true. That's not true. The righteous are the ones that have enough. The righteous are the ones that are going to flourish like a green leaf on a sunny day. Proverbs 22:9. He who is generous will be blessed, for he has given some of his food to the poor. You know, and COVID isn't making it easier for me to get to know you, but I see your generosity because, number one, I've received it. Number two, the funds of the Philippines. And number three, I know there's all kinds of kindness going on behind the scenes that isn't made known publicly. But once in a while, I hear a little whisper about it. He was generous, and I am so blessed to be a part of this generous congregation. Romans 8, 28, one that we need. You know it well, probably have it memorized, but it says, for we know Not we think, you know, maybe, perhaps, but for we know that all things work together for good for those that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. That means even the coronavirus mess, God can take this and turn it into something wonderful, whether it's more family time, whether it's more people are worked up and are afraid and say, maybe I need God, and gives us opportunities. Whatever it is, he can take any episode, even when we don't know what the good will be, even when we don't see the good right away, it's something we know because God promises that your experiences, even the unpleasant ones, he can take and will take and use them to accomplish good things according to his purpose. How often? I have about three things I hope to convey today, and I really wrestled with this lesson. It was difficult for me to put them into words. I hope I do them justice, but how often do you dwell on the promises of God when you're not dealing with a specific issue? I mean, are you ever at home and you say, you know, I'm going to read one of the Beatitudes, and I'm just going to think about it. I'm just going to think about, what does that mean, and am I doing that? Do I need to grow in that? I'm just curious. How often, not just prayer, but do you take time aside and just dwell on a promise or several promises of God? This was a wake-up call for me. I'm just going to tell you right now, a concept I've missed most of my life, that I asked myself, how could I miss the concept that I haven't told you about? But I've missed something. Most of us think about God's promises when great stress comes. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything, but through prayer and supplication, that's a pleading with God, through thanksgiving, let your requests be made known. And the peace that surpasses understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. John and I want to develop a full lesson on that in the near future. But we think about that one if we know it. There's other stress things we think about when troubles come. A lot of times we think, hey, you know, I don't understand it, God, but I know you're going to turn this into good. So we may think about that when we're in trouble, or when finances are bad. And I'm assuming most of us, I know some of us specifically of you, have had difficult financial times in your life, and you go, how am I going to even pay the rent? And he says, put the kingdom first. I don't want you spending energy on worrying about food and shelter. So we think about them sometimes, but my question is, are you in the habit, not just of prayer, but thinking, I'm going to dwell on a promise today because I listened, I read a speech, a short speech by a believer. Don't know if he's a Christian or not, but I read a short speech by him, and he said something that just shook me up, rattled my cage. He was talking about, you know, some days just get so crazy. You know, the phone's ringing off the hook, and then two employees come up and say, boss, boss, you know, the main pipe is leaking, or the sprinkler system is spraying all over our equipment, or your wife calls and say, honey, could you come pick me up because I got the kids and we just broke down. And you fill in the blanks because you've all been there. And he says sometimes his day will get crazy. And when it slows down a little bit, he'll say, I've gone 8 hours without thinking about the promises of God. Or 8 hours without thinking about a promise of God. 8 hours? I've gone 8 days. Oh, like I said, when I'm under stress, or Romans 8:28, or Philippians 4, 6 and 7. But I'm just saying, when life is smooth, you know, once every 3 or 4 months, when life is smooth and calm,
I don't think I've ever thought about, just dwelt on his promises. And I said to myself, that's unbelievable. You read Hebrews 11, which I won't preach on, Andrew, because you warned me and I'm staying away from it. But you read Hebrews 11 and Abraham and the promises he was given. And these guys in the Hall of Fame, in the Hall of Faith, I mean, in Hebrews 11, you can tell by what's said about them, they thought about the promises of God. And I only do when I'm in a certain situation. I'm shocked. So I would like to know this, if you're willing. I'd like to know after the services or some email or whatever, you know, if you've experienced that, or if you're one that has developed the habit of just dwelling on the promises of God and the goodness and thinking, what does that mean? And I want to claim that one because it's not mine yet. I'm going to work on it and grow in it. I'd just like to know, because I know I'm an oddball, but I'm shocked that as a Christian for so long, I could not dwell on his promises. So it's had a profound effect on me just in the last week that I've been thinking about this. Maybe it's been 2 weeks. Profound effect. I'm dwelling on his promises, and I love the results. I love what happens in my spirit. So we won't read all the Beatitudes again, but let's just whip through them. You take, for instance, you just take number 5. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, I preached on gentleness. I don't know if you remember. The power of gentleness. But I don't sit at home and say, I'm gonna think about the power of gentleness or being gentle, or how about the pure in heart? What does that mean? Blessed are the pure in heart. I'm pretty sure in my 40 years of Christianity or whatever it's been, I've never just stopped and mulled that one over. You know, it looks pretty straightforward. Okay, yeah, well, you got your life together and your heart's right. And I think there's way more than that. But just pure in heart, can I be manipulative, a manipulative person, and be pure in heart? Because that's indirect. Manipulation is never right or good. We speak truth. We act with integrity. Can I be manipulative? I don't think so. Can I, you know, hate to say it, but from my reading, pornography is a significant problem in all churches in the nation. And I know it is with certain Christians. Can I be pure in heart and engage in watching pornography sometimes? Can I be pure in heart and not forgive? Is that a pure heart? Not be merciful. So I'm saying that I'm changing. And if you're in the kind of the same boat I am, because I've not heard it preached upon, I'm sure it's been preached upon thousands of times, maybe several times here at Sumner, but I don't ever recall hearing someone say, you know, we need to just take the time to sit back and meditate on God's promises. Amen. So that's one of the most important things I want to say today. What promises haven't we mastered? Well, there are several in my life, right? He's taken me a long way. I've got further to go. What promises haven't we mastered? I can't wait to share this with you. I think the answer to that question may be in Genesis 32, the episode where Jacob is wrestling with an angel. Let's look at that. Genesis 32, 24. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. You'll see from the context, it's an angel of God. When the angel saw that he had not prevailed against Jacob, that's what this is saying. You can see it again. When he's not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. The angel touched the socket of Jacob's thigh so that the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. I was a wrestler for many years through into college. That's a stud. Or it's at least a man that's determined to prevail, whether he's athletic or not. Then he, the angel, said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But he, Jacob, said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." That has never hit me hard before. I will not let you go until you bless me. That means something to me now. So powerful. So he, the angel, said to him, Jacob, "What's your name?" And he said, "Jacob." He said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God." That word, many translations say you have struggled with God. It's wrestling with God, because it was God's messenger, God's representative, God's angel. You have struggled with God and with men, and you've succeeded, or as it says here, you've prevailed. That means more to me now, after studying promises, because pursuing a promise of God to make it part of our life and part of our spiritual work can be a real struggle. God says, "Here's who I want you to be. Here's where I want you to get to." And it can be a real challenge, a real struggle, similar to Jacob's struggle with God. So we are asking, when we pursue a promise, by the way, pursue. I talked about, Paul said, pursue righteousness. That word is translated another way. The word pursue is what Paul did to the church before he was a Christian. The word pursue means to persecute, to go after something with intensity, with total focus, with an end in mind, that I'm going to get that. Now, sometimes with Paul, it was going to harm Christians. But when we pursue righteousness, or we pursue the promises of God, I am intent and focused and devoted, and I'm going to make that mine, God, and I'm not giving up. Not giving up until you bless me and grant me this promise. I want to just give you a few suggestions on how to pursue a promise of God. You may have better ideas, and I love hearing that. I love learning more, and some of you know a lot. But here are a few suggestions that I've been using that help people. So first, choose the promise that you want to be blessed by. Choose the promise that isn't yours yet, whether being gentle or merciful or having a pure heart or being a peacemaker, not a peacekeeper. It says, but blessed are the peacemakers. Makers, the ones that go out of their way to make peace, for they, I forgot what the promise is, but they shall, there's a wonderful promise behind that beatitude right there. Just read it for yourself. I can't recall what it is. But choose the promise you want to be blessed by. Carry it with you. Write it down. If you're going to pursue it, if you're going to persecute that promise, keep a copy in your bathroom. Keep a copy in your car. Put one in your wallet or your purse. And when you get a minute, look at it a couple times a day and say, God, I know I need this. And memorize it. If it's too long to memorize, then carry it with you and read it often. Think about circumstances where you're going to need it. Well, let's say that it says merciful. And, you know, there's one person at work that just under my skin, and every time they talk to me, it's so insulting. I kind of get sharp back. And so you know what your weaknesses are, as I do. So choose a promise that you need and then visualize using it. You'll be more prepared and more successful. Read the Word. Read the Word. There are so many promises that God gives us about His Word. Psalm, I don't know if it was up there today, but there was one up there today, but Psalms 119, 105, your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my way. So it's like driving at night in your car with no black night with no headlights on. You're going to die, or at least get hurt. So you turn your headlights on. Oh, there's the road. There's the yellow line. Nope, there's a pedestrian right there. But we're told in Psalms 119, 105 that your word is what enlightens me and shows me the way to go. Find related scriptures to the promise that you want to be yours. Whether gentleness, mercy, wisdom, find lots of scriptures. So immerse yourself in those thoughts. Pray and fast. We've had a couple of sermons about that. But God hears our prayers and he answers them. If we're diligent and devoted, and we don't let go until God blesses us, then he will bless us. Just like he did Jacob when Jacob struggled against God and prevailed. Thank you, brothers and sisters. Blessed is yours. Let's stand and have the song of invitation.